Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, are children of the youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And I would say, happy is the church that is full of them. Praise God for that. Psalm 90, 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in every generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But you have been our dwelling place in every generation. And I think that the Father delights that we are pouring into new generations the capacity and the desire to seek him and to worship him. Well, Tama and I were newly married, and we were eagerly looking for a new generation. In fact, we were 19 weeks pregnant, and we were expecting. And it was a Friday, and Tama started to feel ill, so we went to the hospital out of an abundance of caution just to have things checked out. And while we were there, we were getting an ultrasound, and we found out that we were having a girl. And so we were really happy about that. But things took a turn for the worse. Tama's water broke while we were there, and no one knows why. Unfortunately, once the water breaks, birth is inevitable. It will happen. And there's nothing they can do to stop it. In fact, at that point in time, they couldn't even try to save her life. So we were alone in the hospital, knowing that in a matter of hours, our firstborn, our daughter, would be born and that she would not survive. So our families came up and they spent some time with us and they loved on us, they prayed for us, we talked. We played card games because that's what we do. But eventually, they had to leave, and Tama went into labor. The next few moments that happened are some of the most vivid memories of my life. I remember seeing my daughter come out, and I remember the shock on her face, and I remember that she couldn't cry. She had no lung capacity. She couldn't even breathe. So a nurse wrapped her in a warm towel and set her in a crib, and I turned back to my wife and tried to be there for her. And in a few minutes, it was all over, and they had taken her away, and Tama was exhausted and asleep, and I just sat down in a chair. And in that chair, the most horrifying thought that I've ever experienced occurred to me. I saw my daughter, but I never touched her. I saw her, but I didn't touch her. I've made many mistakes in my life, but I do not live with regrets except one. I will take that regret to the grave that I saw my daughter, but I did not touch her. And the weight of that and just the guilt started to bear down on me. It was like I was being drowned in concrete and I couldn't move, I couldn't breathe, I couldn't think. And in that moment, I heard a voice. Not audibly, but in my spirit, I heard, Daddy, I'm okay. What happened? I got the impression of an immensely beautiful being in my presence. And I knew it was her. And so I started to spill my guts to her, and I started to just tell her everything I could possibly think of that any good father would tell his daughter if he knew he was about to lose her. I love you. I'm sorry. I should have touched you. I just spilled my guts to her, but she interrupted me one more time, this time a little slower, and she said, Daddy, I'm okay. So I just sat back in my chair and I wept. still full of sorrow, but now at peace about my failure. Still full of grief and overwhelmed by that, but now at peace about what I had done. Here's the thing, and I'll be perfectly candid with you right now. I cannot make sense of that thing that happened to me theologically. I can't. I can't reconcile it. I can't defend to you that what I experienced was true or even real. I can't defend it. What did I hear? I don't know. What was that in my mind? Was that me? Was that God? Was that my daughter? Was that something else? How could I know what I had heard? This is the third series, or the third week in a series called Frequency, and it's discerning the voice and the will of God. God does, in fact, speak to us. God speaks to us. Last week, Marvin talked about some of the potential interferences that can happen that might prevent us from being able to hear him, but God speaks to us. Today, we're going to look at some of the ways that God speaks to us. And I hope that we all leave with an increased sense that one of the most valuable and precious things we can ever obtain is a word from God. What I heard that day was precious to me because it gave me strength to minister to my wife and to endure the sorrow that was going to be coming over the next few months. But today, we're going to look at some of the ways that God speaks to us. And at the outset of this conversation, I want to make it really clear. There is a principle that undergirds all of this, and it's this. God is sovereign. He is God. Let him be God. He can speak to us any way he wants, at any time he wants, to anyone he wants. We're going to set up some guidelines for how we can hear him in the ways that he speaks, but I am willing to let God be God. And he can bust in and talk to anyone, any way, any time, because he is sovereign. He is God. So though we have a responsibility in training ourselves to be able to discern his voice, he can usurp this process any time he wants. So I'm not willing to box him in. I'm not willing to say this is how God must speak. How many different ways are there that God speaks? I have no idea. No one does. I'm sure that collectively we might come up with dozens or hundreds of ways that God speaks. Today we're going to look at three. Three different ways that God speaks. The most basic ways that God speaks. And the first one that I want to talk about is that he has spoken through his Son. God speaks, has spoken through his Son. Check this out. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God has spoken to us through his Son. It says he spoke to us, to our ancestors by the prophets, and he has spoken to us through his Son. In fact, the message that God has spoken to us through his Son might be the most important thing that God has ever said to us. What is the larger statement that God has said to us through his Son? What did he say in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of his Son? What is this broader statement that God has made through his Son? I'll break into three parts. The first part is that sin will be judged. In sending his Son to die, God was making it clear that sin will be judged. He despises sin, and he cannot not judge it. There seems to be a philosophy in the world, and sometimes it creeps into the church even, that suggests that God is only love, And that he will just merely overlook sin and just disregard that and ignore it and welcome everybody into his presence without dealing with the sin. This is a lie of the devil himself. God cannot handle sin in his presence. It won't happen. He will judge it. God will judge sin. And this philosophy that comes from Satan is because Satan hates the glory of God. And this philosophy is exactly that, an assault on the glory of God, on the holiness of God. God will judge sin. In fact, think about it. You don't send your son to die on a cross for something that you're willing to overlook. It's pointless. It'd be a waste of his time, a waste of his son. And if you've slipped into this philosophy that God is only love, you are trashing what Jesus Christ did on the cross in your mind. Don't do that. Another thing that God has spoken through his son is how deeply and desperately he loves us. He loves us. Think about it. You don't send your son to die for someone that you don't love. I think someone came in here today and thought, God might send his son for those people, but not for me. He would do it for the guys that preach and the people that lead worship. He would do it for saints. He would do it for some of the people that we read about in the Bible, the disciples, but not for me. Can I tell you something plainly? If you were the only one here, God would have done it exactly the same way. The reckless love of God. He seeks you out. He finds you. If you were the only one, he would have come for you. Reckless love leaves the 99. Someone thought that he might do it for everyone else, but not me. Can I tell you? He would have done it for you and you alone. So God has spoken through his son how deeply he loves us. Let me illustrate this. Let's do a picture of my kids first. I want to start there. These are my kids. My daughter, Alora, and my son, Elisha. Elisha is a wild man. Elisha is the picture of Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes, that's Elisha. His imagination is off the charts, and he's wild. He's always getting into mischief and just in a fun way. And then my daughter is beautiful. My daughter is so much like me. Not in the beauty, but she's like me. She's independent and strong-willed and courageous. And she can just traffic in all different kinds of situations, and she's comfortable with herself, but she's like me. And this picture illustrates their relationship really well. She loves him and she cares for him, but at times it's like, okay, try to keep Elisha from going off the rails. So these are my kids. But here's the illustration I want to make with this. If you committed a crime that was a capital offense and you got caught, and you were tried, and you were convicted, and you were sentenced to die. Now let's say that an opportunity came along where I could substitute one of my kids in that death sentence for you. Can I tell you what's about to happen? You're going to die. Why? Because I don't love you enough. I don't love you enough to put one of them in your place in that death penalty. But God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This illustrates how desperately God loves us. The Father is in love with us and he recklessly pursues us, even at the expense of the life of his Son. And then one more thing that God has spoken through us, or to us through his Son, is that he is capable of handling our salvation. He is able to deal with our sin. God is not a powerless, a weak, aloof God. No, he is active and he is proactively in love with us, and he is powerful to save us. He is able to handle it. When Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated that he is powerful to save everyone. God is not a passive God. He is a God of action, and his love is kinetic. God is powerful to save. Let's soak that in for a minute. And I was thinking about that all week long, and I was treasuring it, that God has spoken through his Son, yes, that sin will be judged, but that he desperately loves even me. And then he is powerful to save. And I heard a song on Wednesday that just hit me like a ton of bricks in this thought. It's called Lamb of God. And the Holy Spirit has just been ministering to me all week with this song, talking about the Lamb of God and what God has spoken through his Son. And so Friday night, I asked Ben if we could add this to the set, and Ben agreed, and we're going to listen to this song, and I really hope that the Holy Spirit will minister to us what he has spoken through his Son. And I hope that we can enter into a moment of worshiping and adoring the Son and the Father who sent him. Check this song out.
You came from heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrow, to trade the debt we owe, your suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God, in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death, you died. I am raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. In my name upon your heart,
If what God has said through his Son, through the Lamb of God, was the only thing that he had ever said, it would be enough. It would be enough. The Lamb of God in my place. Your blood poured out. My sin erased. It was my death. You died. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God. But this is where the rubber meets the road in our hearing from God. This is where we have to respond. This is where we must deal with what God has said through his Son. I want you to take a look at this statement and write it down. God will be glorified by my life. God will be glorified, not an option. He will be glorified either in the extravagance of his mercy or the severity of his wrath. I cannot choose if God will be glorified, but I can choose how. God is going to have glory for eternity. And I get to either participate in that with him in his mercy, or it can weigh on me in the severity of his wrath. If you have heard God through his Son, you must respond to it. You must believe it. In the hearing of God's voice through that of his Son is where salvation can occur. But salvation from what? Salvation from the wrath of God in eternity in a place called hell. And you might say, I don't want a God with a hell. There aren't any options. There is one God. There aren't any options. Life has many choices. Eternity has two. Two choices, and it is our response to what God has said through his Son that determines our choice. So the first thing that God has spoken is, or the first way that God has spoken is through his Son. And the next two ways that we're going to look at that God has spoken through his Son are a little bit difficult and complex and hard to understand. It gets a little muddy. And in fact, the next two ways that God has spoken are completely inseparable. You cannot take them apart. You can't divide them without doing great damage to both. So I'm actually going to preach them both hand in hand together. The next two ways that we're going to look at that God speaks are through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the infallible word of God by which we verify the authenticity of every other way that God speaks. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us in every capacity by which we might hear God speak. He allows us to hear it. He gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. The Holy Spirit enables us. Again, I want to emphasize that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are completely inseparable in discerning the voice and the will of God. So let's look at this. The Bible reveals the language of God. It's how we get to know what he sounds like. Check out 2 Timothy 3:12 through 4:4. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you, therefore, before God. Paul wrote this. Paul is the elder preacher, pastor, giving some instruction to Timothy, the younger preacher, pastor, and he's charging him with something. What is it? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Turned unto fables without the preaching and the teaching of the word. Let me put it this way. If you are not actively seeking God in his word, you are wasting your time trying to discern his voice any other way. You simply do not know the language. You don't know what he sounds like. Remember, our premise, God is sovereign and he can communicate any way that he wants. And he can break into our lives any way that he wants. But if we are not seeking him in his word and we are not familiar with what he has already said, I dare say that it is likely that we have itching ears. And that we have turned away from the truth and turned ourselves unto fables. We must be seeking him in his word. Here's another passage, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. What is Peter talking about? Peter and James and John had this experience with Jesus Christ on earth where they went up a mountain with Jesus and they saw Jesus transfigured before them into glory. We can't even understand it. In fact, it says Peter didn't know what to say. But they saw Jesus transfigured in glory and they heard a voice, a literal voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But check out what Peter has to say about this. Next verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you would do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Wait a minute. Peter heard the actual, literal voice of God, and he is now saying that there's a more sure word of prophecy. That's a powerful statement he's making. What is this sure word? He goes on, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures, written by the Holy Spirit himself, are the most sure voice of God possible. And we do well to heed them. They bring light into dark places. They speak truth in the face of fables. If you are pursuing the Holy Spirit and direct revelation from God apart from the Scriptures, and I lovingly tell you this, you're probably living in darkness. You are probably living in a fairy tale. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is the Scripture. But there's a flip side to this. Likewise, you cannot come to an understanding or a knowledge, a revelation of God apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Jesus speaking in John 16 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," talking to his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And down in verse 12 it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. And I want to take a quick moment here. Of himself doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will not talk about himself. He wrote the Bible, and there's a plenty about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. What it means is he will not speak on his own. He will speak with the authority given him and the words given him by the Father. So it doesn't mean that he won't speak about himself. It just says he will not speak of himself or on his own. So the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that will he speak. And he will show you things to come. So Jesus did not say that he was leaving the Scripture as our guide. Scripture is a guide. But it is always the Holy Spirit that reveals truth to us. It is always the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand anything of God. We are always at His mercy when it comes to hearing the voice of God. And so when you bring the Word of God together with the Spirit of God, now you have something of unimaginable value. And I know this from direct experience. This is the precious. This is the valuable. This is the way that we want to hear from God, when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are holding hands in our lives. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who set me free from smoking when he quoted to me a verse. He said plainly to me, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. And it gave me power to conquer a sin. Another example of this is I used to have a problem with road rage. I wasn't the dangerous, reckless type, but I could get real mad real quick when I would see somebody do something offensive to me or maybe even to someone else or cut me off. Man, I could get heated. And I'd get lit over the simplest things. And I remember one time I was sitting at a stop sign and the crossroad didn't stop. I was heading out of Lansing. I don't remember what I was doing, but I was up in Lansing at night, and I was going home in the morning when everybody else would be coming into Lansing. So I was sitting at this road, the cross traffic doesn't stop, and some cars were going by, and some cars were turning my way. And it was just a continuous line of cars. And I was starting to get frustrated, and the thing that really ticked me off is that of all the 100 or so cars that I saw, not one of them had a turn signal installed. Man, I was getting mad. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. And some of them would go by and some of them would turn. But I sat there forever, it seemed like, and I'm getting heated. I'm getting ticked off. And eventually, in frustration, I saw the smallest of gaps and I went for it. And on the way out of there, I'm sitting there just wishing evil on all those people who bought those cars without turn signals. God, make them pay for what they did to me. And the Holy Spirit said, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Ah. I don't remember what the issue was that I was dealing with at that time, but I do distinctly remember that I was in prayer routinely at that time asking God for mercy for something in my life. I can't remember what it was. And all of a sudden that verse made sense to me. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And now in driving, I see someone do something and I'm like, oh, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And now I'll pray for them. God, they're clearly in a hurry. Help them get where they're going safely. Another way this works out is sometimes you're on the phone and you're talking to a customer support staff person and they got a really thick accent and they're not really that eager to help you out. This happens to me all the time. Blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. This is the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God to change my life. That is precious to me. The Holy Spirit does this with me in giving as well. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. And sometimes I'll hear a need or maybe even just a desire of someone else. And if the Holy Spirit equips me to be cheerful in meeting that need, I will try to do it without hesitation. And I love it. But this is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, using the Scripture to have an impact on my life and the way that I live. And the Holy Spirit will remind me that I am purposed in my life to be a giver. And if I can do it cheerfully, yep, let's do it. Friday night at the Freedom Concert, I showed up and it was a night of worship. And I just wasn't feeling it. Is it okay if I'm that real with you guys? I showed up to worship, but my emotions weren't there. Worship is an act of the will. But we want our emotions to come alongside. And so I was doing the best that I could in praising God and in worship, but I just wasn't feeling it. And after a while, a guy that I know here from church came over and he gave me a hug in the middle of one of the songs. And at the end of the song, he leaned over to me and he said, my daughter-in-law, who you prayed for last fall, is in full remission. I don't have any gift of healing. I don't have any gift of intercessory prayer. I don't have any gifting in shepherding. And to be perfectly honest with you, I feel entirely inadequate to do this, to preach the word. I don't feel competent to stand up here. But when Alan gave me that hug and he said that his daughter was in remission, the Holy Spirit said plain to me, you are mine. I've been listening to a song lately called Arms Open Wide, and it has a line in it that says, I am yours, Jesus, and you are mine. And the Holy Spirit used that moment to affirm for me that I am his. You are mine. Self-doubt is okay if your confidence is in Christ. And that's what he told me that night. And immediately my emotions came alongside and I was able to fully engage in worship. This is the Holy Spirit using a biblical truth from the Word of God through His people. This is precious. Even on the way here this morning, I heard that song again and He said it again. You are mine. You are mine. These are those moments where we can actually enter into relationship with the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes alongside with the Word of God and ministers to us in our spirits. And these moments are sweet. And they give life. And they give energy. But they must always be validated and verified by Scripture. Both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work in concert to bring our lives to that sense of belonging and relationship with the Father for which we are all desperate. Now, it's time for some cautions. First, the Holy Spirit does not live at our beck and call. The Holy Spirit is not a trick pony that we can manipulate into talking to us. The Holy Spirit is a sovereign member of the Godhead. And it is His divine prerogative to remain silent if He wishes. He is allowed to do that because He is God. And it is not necessarily an indicator that you have done anything wrong. I've gone through seasons of my life where I have not perceived anything from God. And if you're in one of those moments, it may be that you have grieved the Holy Spirit, but it might not. So if you're in one of these wildernesses where you're just not hearing or perceiving anything from God, I would encourage you to do two things. Number one, ask Him to reveal to you if you have grieved the Holy Spirit and give you grace to repent. And if He doesn't, then just continue on in seeking Him in the Scripture. So ask him to reveal something. If you don't get it, keep seeking him in the scripture. The Holy Spirit will not remain silent forever. Jesus did not say in John 16, if he speaks. Jesus said, when he speaks. The Holy Spirit will speak. He will not remain silent forever. And another caution is this: to reliably and accurately discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, you must know his language. To discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, you must know his language, which is what?
Scripture.
You have to know how he talks. His language is the Bible. And so here's a simple reality of my life. It is with some regularity that I hear from the Holy Spirit, particularly in quoting to me a verse. I feel his guidance often, and I treasure that, and I hope that it never goes away. I hope that I never grieve him to the point where he stops talking to me. But when people hear that, they ask me the obvious question: how do you know that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit? As humbly as I can put it, it's because I know the language. How do I know the language? Well, I grew up in the church, and my parents had the wisdom to send me to a program called Awana that happened in our church. And Awana is a program where you meet weekly, and they're hyper-focused on scripture memory. So my parents, from a very young and early age, set me up well to have an appetite for the scripture. In fact, Awana's main verse is 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I don't know how, we said that every week while I was growing up, and that stuck with me. And it gave me an appetite to seek him in his word. It set me on a course, and it gave me a huge advantage early in my life. And in 2002, I really started to make that drive and that desire my own. That's the year I got married, and a lot of things changed in my life. But that year, I did what Marvin talked about last week. I made an appointment with God. So we were living with my in-laws for the first year of our life, or of our marriage together, and they had a nice cozy room downstairs with a fireplace, and I set my alarm for 5:30, and every morning I got up and I went downstairs and I spent some time with God, seeking him in his word. I did a few minutes of a Bible in a year program, and then I did a few minutes of scripture memory and a few minutes of prayer. I did a simple thing. Here's what I did. I planted a seed. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." We usually kind of think through that verse in the terms of sowing bad things, and then we're going to reap the penalty. But it also applies to sowing something that will give us a benefit later on. And so I wasn't doing anything complicated or grand. I was doing a simple thing of planting some seeds. And that habit of getting up early in the morning has waxed and waned over the years, and at times it's been completely gone, but it is essentially now my habit of life that I get up in the morning and I'm seeking God in Scripture, both in reading and in memory. But it was a seed that I was planting. But what have I reaped from it? I've been sowing to the Scripture for many years now. What have I reaped? Well, I've read the Bible maybe 15 times. I've memorized Romans, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, part of John, several other chapters. None of that is what I have reaped. In fact, I don't even like talking about it, because if checking off the spiritual to-do list is all that I have reaped, I'm in trouble. It was worthless and it was vain. In fact, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. And I don't want to be puffed up. Matthew 23:12 says that God will abase the proud. If you want to start over, make yourself something. God says, back to the basement for you. I don't want to do that, so I don't like talking about it. Because it sounds like it's about me. But I don't want to stand up here and tell you about the power of God to change lives when he's not changing my own. I want to stand up here and tell you about how good he has been to me. I want to stand up here with a word of testimony from him. I don't want to tell you about some esoteric theoretical that's for those people. This is from people like me. No, what I have to show and what I have reaped is an ability to discern the voice of God. And that is precious to me. That is valuable to me. That is what he has done for me. So I want to lay that out there for you. I want to challenge you. You can hear and discern the voice of God. You can. You can hear the will of the Holy Spirit, but you need to start planting seeds now. You will not passively or casually stumble into an ability to hear the ways that God speaks. You need to seek him consciously, deliberately in Scripture. For me, it wasn't this gigantic effort that I undertook all in a moment. It was thousands of daily decisions in small ways that built up into a habit, that eventually built into a lifestyle, and that are becoming my destiny. It started small, and it will start small. So my last caution is this: the ability to hear God's voice requires a deliberate effort over a period of time. If you want to hear my particular secret to regularly hearing the voice of the Spirit, it's this. I've learned the language. I know what he sounds like. I perceive promptings and impulses in my spirit, and I can dismiss the ones that do not sound like him in his word. I can just let them go. That doesn't sound like the voice that I know in his word. I have familiarity with the way that he speaks. And I hope to inspire someone else to follow that path. Because his voice is precious to me. It's valuable to me. It has made all the difference in the world time and time again in my life. God can speak to us in a myriad of ways. And I have a theory. I can't prove this, but I think that God is so infinite that he can reveal to all of us a little slice of himself that he might never show anyone else. God is vastly infinite. He is beyond our comprehension and our understanding. And he may speak to us, to you, in a personal way that he will never reveal to someone else. That enables us to have real intimacy with the Father. That enables us to have a deep and precious relationship with him. But there's a caution here in that you cannot build your life on that stuff. You got to be careful with that. You know what you can build your life on, though? What he has said through his Son. What he said in Scripture. What he says through the Holy Spirit. Those are things that you can build your life on. The other stuff is precious, and I treasure it. When I heard from my daughter, I can't defend that. I probably shouldn't have talked about it, because that is a piece of intimacy between me and the Father that maybe I shouldn't have even said that. But the common things that we all can be experiencing, what he has said through his Son, what he says through his word, and what he says in the Spirit, those are things that we can build our lives on. Those are reliable. Those are accurate. God has spoken through his Son, speaks through his word, speaks through his Spirit. We can build our lives on that. Let's sing about it. Let's praise him for what he has said through his Son.